Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. Now there was he was also saying to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." And the steward said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master has taken the stewardship away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes." And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful and the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, since then the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits sin, commits adultery, and he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.' And he said to him, 'Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' But he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead.'" Amen. Okay, this could seemingly be a bit of a difficult passage to understand, okay? So I'm going to try to break it down for us a little bit. So Jesus is now speaking to the disciples. So, but remember the chapter before, the crowd of people that's there, remember it says the tax gatherers and sinners, beginning of 15, tax gatherers and sinners were coming near to him, and the Pharisees also were there. And so mixed crowd, now it's the same crowd as there, so not the dispersed, but now he turns attention and he's talking to the disciples. But he's primarily talking about the Pharisees. And so you have to understand kind of where this is going here. I'm sorry, talking about the tax collectors. There were two types of tax collectors during this time. There were the tax collectors, and they were primarily Jews. And so they were employed by another term that's used in the Bible called the publicans. Remember that? remember the publican and the Pharisee, and the publicans were mostly non-Jews employed by the Roman government to collect taxes. The tax collectors were Jews employed by the publicans, and they would go out and actually collect the taxes, and skimming from the top, basically unrighteous. And that's why they were hated by the people during this time. So there was a certain rich man, or I should say this. The focus of this chapter, as we weave through this whole thing, is Jesus is describing a new value system. The old value system was based on wealth and money and power and prestige. The new value system is not based on any of those things. It's the, remember, the upside down kingdom. He is gonna display to these guys what is valuable and what is not valuable. And like I said, money in this time in the world was regarded as the ultimate measure of value. But he's going to put money in its proper place and basically merely as a tool to facilitate relationships with people. Because people should be highly valued and not money, not the world system. So that's the background. So there's a wealthy man. He discovers his manager. I know it says steward. The word is oikonomos, which we get the word oikos. It comes out of that word, which means home. And so this is a very, very valued member of the home. This is the right-hand guy. This is more than just a servant. Almost like a son of the boss, of the master of the home. So it's a very elevated position, but this guy's a crook. And it's very clear that he's been stealing money. And so he doesn't debate this. And so he comes, and remember in Luke, anytime someone talks to themselves, very bad. Very, very bad. Again, so this guy, he thinks to himself, he talks to himself, oh man, I better take care of some business here. And so he's been stealing money from these people and pocketing himself. So what does he do? He goes back. He's guilty. He's desperate. So he basically goes back to clean up the books, in essence. And he collects from each of these people. And out of desperation, really, the guy actually does the right thing. That's why the master praises him. The master is unaware. So the one guy, you know, he owes 100 and he writes it down to, 80 here? Or writes it down to 50. Another guy has 100 and writes it down to 80. That was actually the original bill. You understand? And so the master received what he should have received. So he praises the steward for basically doing his job. He's not praising him for unrighteousness. That's where you can really mess up understanding this parable. In fact, unrighteousness has nothing to do with it. He's basically going, and because he's desperate, he finally does the right thing. Think about the tax collectors that have come to that place of repentance. They gained unrighteous mammon, but guess what? They eventually did the right thing, and they gave the money back. And they gave back. And in fact, remember Zacchaeus said, I'll give even more back, you know, if I've defrauded anybody. And so in this case, in their repentance, they do the right thing. In this matter here, in their unrighteous or in their desperation, they go do the right thing. So they no longer rip people off. And so then the master praises him. He still gets fired. So you have to understand, right? So it doesn't get off the hook. He still gets fired, but he gets praised for reversing, his unrighteousness in a sense. And so what is Jesus saying here? He's saying that people of this world are more astute, more shrewd than people of light in that regard. In other words, they do the right things, but they do it for the wrong reasons. So this man, he does the right things, but the right thing that he did was so that when the master kicks him out of the house, they can receive him into the home. And so he does the right thing, but he does it for the wrong reasons. It's still for himself in that regard. And so he's pointing this out. And the morale of the story is money has a limited purpose. Don't put so much of this value on that. Money is important, but it has a very limited purpose. It just might open the door for relationships. with people. It might curry favor, and the Bible speaks about that. The Bible speaks about generosity, opening up a man's heart. And so we can see some of these aspects. And so what he's saying is, spend the money now, spend the riches now, and spend it on good things. Give to the poor, give to those in need, spend it on worthwhile things so that when the eternal dwellings, eternal life, that may be opened up to you because you use those things. It's only a limited time. You know, they say that you can spend a coin, you know, any way you wish, but you can only spend it once. And it's the same kind of idea. And then Jesus goes and he broadens the scope. Verse 10, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you've not been faithful in the use of what that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either you hate the one, love the other, or else you will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus broadens the scope. He says, those who be trusted are faithful, whether the amount is small or large. The issue is faithfulness here. Those who cannot be trusted will be unfaithful regardless of the amount, big or small. And obviously, now he's turning his attention towards the Pharisees. And so here are these Pharisees, and now they're grumbling with each other because they love money. Luke tells us the commentary. And so they're offended by what Jesus is saying. They know exactly what he's saying, that he's talking to them about their hearts. And so they start grumbling, they're scoffing at him. And then he turns, and this is what he says to them. He says, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. Now he's totally exposing them. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Here is again Luke's incredible narrative on the upside down kingdom. What the world looks at, and it seems beautiful, and it seems glorious and luxurious, what God looks at that same thing, and it's absolutely detestable. I remember years ago in the U.S., it was the dawn of the infomercial. I don't know if you remember the infomercial. And the infomercial, there are not too many Asians on television at this time. I'm talking about like, you know, early or like 90s or so. And when the infomercial comes out, but there was one guy, one Asian guy on TV, and he was this Vietnamese guy, and he was buying real estate, and you could see him. He's just like this short, kind of ugly guy. And, but he's always on a yacht, and he's got like 20 bikini clad women with him. And he's saying, be rich like me, you know, buy houses and, you know, come to my seminar kind of stuff. And the crazy thing is that dude made millions of dollars because what he was showing the world was, this is the life. Here I am, short, ugly guy, but I got all these women, you know, I got these Rolls Royces and these cars and these boats. Honestly, like the typical Western person or East or any person of this world, they would see that and said, that's the life. That's the life, man. Let me sign. Let me give you $39.99 and sign up for your seminar, you know, at the Marriott Hotel down the street. And this guy traveled all over the world holding these seminars. And though, I mean, I know that I didn't go to the seminar, but I know what the seminar was. It was really simple. Buy low and sell high. I mean, that was his whole speech to these guys. And so you could have this. And that's what the Pharisees were offering up to these people. This idea, this life. And he says, that's detestable to God. What the world esteems, again, upside down kingdom. What the world esteems is detestable to God. And then you begin to understand a lot of things with James and Paul, and later will say, you know, even John, the beloved, when he'll say that friendship with this world is hostility towards God. He's not talking about hating the world, you know, or in that regard. It's talking about the values, adopting and owning the values of this world. He says it's hostility towards God. And you get an understanding of what he's talking about because it's the upside down kingdom. And really, the great parable we'll see later on with the story of Lazarus, but we need to go through a few hurdles to go there. And so In the ancient world, it was very common for a for two citizens, two people, to actually own one slave. And so Jesus is drawing from that imagery during this time. And so they would have basically mutual shares in a slave, in a single slave. But Jesus knows, and these guys know, the slave will only be devoted to one of them. It's very difficult for them to be devoted to both of the masters at the same time. And so when Jesus lets us know that he was speaking metaphorically, that we are the slaves and that we must decide where our devotion lies, either in God or in mammon. Mammon translated as riches in this regard. And it's usually a negative connotation as the Bible writers use this word. And so that slave, he's using the idea, okay, there's, you know the slave, two mutual shares and one slave. But then he turns to us, and guess what? We are that slave. And every single one of us, and brothers and sisters, this is really so important. Every single one of us must come to this place of decision. It's a crisis moment, a time of choosing, that we choose mammon or we choose God. I remember Ed Silvoso, who's actually, I think, here this weekend or next weekend, speaking here in Hong Kong. But he used to tell this story of when he was young in Argentina, and he was part of a gospel group. And these teenagers, they would travel all over Argentina doing these revival meetings. And he was like the organizer, you know, he'd get everything ready. There was worship teams and prayer people. And there was one guy, and he was the preacher. I mean, this guy was anointed. And they thought he's going places. And so he was using this in this gospel band, but he got a job. And then he eventually quit the preaching team and became a very successful man. Later on, he got really sick, and he found Ed. And they're having this conversation. And so Ed turns to us, what happened to you? You were like the most anointed preacher ever. I mean all these, he says, that's the most anointed guy I've ever seen in my life. And he said, what happened to you? And he said, well, when I started working, my boss presented me this case, basically, this job, and I had to choose, do I cheat a little bit to make some returns, or do I not? And he said, in that moment of decision, he says, I cheated a little bit. I fudged the numbers. I did a little something and to maximize my gain and the company's gain. And it started there, and he says, after that, it was just went down that road. And so he basically went after mammon. And now, I mean, he's totally lost now in this place. I mean, so, it was so anointed, started so well. And I think that happens with a lot of people. I don't think people go into business or go into the world thinking they're going to be a cheat, you know, that they're going to be unscrupulous in this way. But it's that little decision. And it's like what Jesus is saying is like you choose. You either serve God or you serve mammon. And it just goes one way or the other. And I may have told the story before. Man, I remember when I first became a pastor, and I was actually in seminary, and I was in Bobby Clinton's class, and his class was about like integrity checks, heart checks. You know, these are ways that God processes us into maturity. And I knew God was really testing me, and it was a period of about 2 weeks. It seemed like almost every time I went to the store, I went and I would pay money. Like I would give let's say the bill was like $4 and something, and I would give the guy a $5 bill, and they give me change for a $20 bill. And I would sit there, and I remember, this happened like over 2 weeks. It happened like 3 or 4 times. It was uncanny. I knew God was doing something. And I was holding this money in my hand. Honestly, before I'd say, wow, praise God. You know, the Lord provides in mysterious ways. And, you know, but I knew that something was going on here, especially because I was reading the book and I was going through this class. And I realized, wow, I need to make a choice. It's either mammon. I mean, this wasn't riches, okay? But he says, if you're faithful, it doesn't matter if the amount is large or small. And if you're unfaithful, you're unfaithful. If you're faithful, you're faithful. Either it's large or small. And I had a choice, and I said, okay, no, ma'am, you actually gave me the wrong change. And then 2 days later, I go to the Home Depot. Same thing happens again. And then next week, I go somewhere else. It was crazy how every time they would give me back the wrong change. And I knew God was testing me. Early on in ministry, am I going to serve God? Am I going to serve mammon? And the crazy thing is, think about it. If you can't deal, you know, with like $14.15, can you imagine when a $10,000 check comes your way? I've actually had that happen as well. You know, when someone writes a check and they said, hey, you know, Peace Sam, you know, this is for your church, right? You know, for your ministry, but they make it out to me instead of the church, you know, and I'm really tempted, like, oh, ministry. Well, ministry is me, you know, so, but that's unrighteousness. But, you know, these are, like, if you can't deal with small change and be faithful with that, and those little things, trust me, when the big things come your way, you're going to fail miserably in that regard. And so every single one of us that are in business, that are in commerce, or just living life, you need to choose. Am I going to be righteous, a faithful steward, or am I going to be an unfaithful steward? And that really determines where we're going to go with God and or how much he can entrust us with, especially the true riches in that regard. And so Jesus is basically drawing the line here. He's saying you can be like the world, you can be like the Pharisees, it's the old world, or you can step into the new world of the kingdom. And everyone is being urged to step over that line. But this doesn't mean that Jesus is getting rid of the law by any means whatsoever. Remember, he came to fulfill them. And so he says, easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. And then he goes, and here's an example of this. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Now, you have to read this in light of Matthew chapter 5. And he's using the same kind of hyperbole that he used in Matthew 5 to depict this idea. Remember, you know, if you do not commit murder, but if you've insulted your brother, you've committed murder. Do not commit adultery, but if you look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. It's the same kind of hyperbole that Jesus is using in this way to depict this depiction of the law. So he gives us this example of how he's clarifying and magnifying the law. He's not abolishing it, but he's clarifying it. So let's talk about divorce for a moment. In the law, a provision for divorce was made, very clear, but Jesus tells us in Matthew 19:8 that it's because of their hardness of heart. In other words, that was not part of God's original plan. God considered a man and woman to come together, and remember, they would become one flesh. They would leave and cleave, and so they would become one flesh in this regard. And so when the law, unfortunately, makes a provision for divorce, a man can offer a certificate of divorce, you know, actually a written letter and a written notice, except for the issue of unfaithfulness. And there's something about unfaithfulness that even Jesus understands is that could be so damaging in a relationship. And so, but outside of that, he brings forth and he says that when a divorce is happening, the following results of that would be adultery in that regard. And so the idea being, if God has bound them together, people cannot separate them. Regardless, even if the law, remember he's clarifying it, offers a certificate of divorce, God, that was not God's original plan. In this new radical system, this new radical value system that he's laying out, a document, even one that finds sanction in the law, cannot undo God's intention that he has made them one. And so we ought to take divorce very seriously as a church. We ought to take it, very seriously before the Lord, because when he draws people together, he puts them as one flesh, and man cannot separate that. Even though the law sanctions in some cases this to happen, in this new kingdom, this new radical value system, I said, a document, even one that finds sanction in law, cannot undo God's intention if he has made them one. And so he talks about that. And then he comes to the epic story that relays the issue of the radical reversal, Luke's narrative. And he says, there was a certain rich man. So remember, Luke, very good at parallelism. Here's the rich man. Now notice, this is the only time every parable in the whole Gospels where the person is given a name, and it's Lazarus. And so there's two reasons why. I'll get to that at the end. Lazarus. So rich man, living large man. I mean, this guy's living it up. Lazarus is pitifully poor. I mean, pitifully poor. So much so that he can't move around that much. He can't even, dogs are licking at his sores. I mean, this is like as poor as you can get. They both die. So here's a parallel. They both die. They both find their reward. So the rich man goes into a place of darkness. Lazarus goes into the bosom of Abraham. Really, it's more properly, it's the bosom of God. So he goes into like just perfect rest. And so now we know that the rich man, even though he's in hell, he hasn't changed. You know, we know that because he still looks down on Lazarus. He says, Abraham, fetch me Lazarus. You know, let Lazarus come to me and give me something, you know, a cool to drink. He still thinks he's a dog. Right? He's like, fetch me Lazarus and let him come to me and do this thing. And, you know, Abraham's like, no. I mean, just all, no. You got what you live a high life. You didn't really care about Lazarus or any of these people. That's you live large, man. And so, you know, you're gonna be in torment. Where the other hand, Lazarus, he suffered, but now he's in this place of perfect peace. And in fact, he says, in fact, there's a great chasm. You know, you can't come there, I can't come there. It was interesting, they could see each other. So then the rich man, still unrepentant, says, well, go fetch Lazarus and have him go talk to my brothers. You know, and really let them handle these guys. And Abraham says, no, he's not going to do that. And besides, it's not even going to help whatsoever. You know, if any of those things happen. And he says, no, surely if they see someone raised from the dead, and this is the prophetic statement in verse 31. Listen, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. This is, think about this radical reversal. Remember his name is Lazarus? There were two people that were raised from the dead from this point on. Who were they? Lazarus and Jesus. And they still didn't believe. That was a powerfully prophetic statement, right? Lazarus was raised from the dead, and you know, he's speaking to the Pharisees, right? And they didn't believe. Jesus is raised from the dead, and they still didn't believe. And so it's true. It's really quite true. The moral of this story: if the words of Moses and the prophets are not enough to inspire repentance, then the miraculous appearance of someone raised from the dead won't either. And they're stuck. And I mean, this is quite interesting, right? The one guy named. Now, it could be, a lot of scholars say that this actually, Lazarus was a person that they knew. And so he would sit at the gate all the time so that they're very aware of him. And so God maybe, or Jesus maybe at the same time, giving us a little glimpse, a little snapshot of what the next life is going to be like. Torment on one side, you know, and on the other side, bliss. There could be that kind of understanding that happens in that way. So let's close our eyes. Faithfulness. Be faithful in the little things, and he will entrust you with much. You are unfaithful in little things, and you will not be entrusted with anything. You know, a lot of people, you know, I come across and meet, they always say, you know, Pastor Sam, there's so much favor over your life. It's just uncanny. And yeah, I mean, that's chesed. That's the grace of God. You know, but, you know, honestly, one thing, and I'm not trying to toot my own horn or anything like that, but I've tried the best of my abilities to be faithful with the little things. And if any, I mean, it's a testimony. God will entrust you with much, much more than you can ever imagine. But it's really those little things. And so are you being faithful with the little things? You know, even like things, something simple like tithing. It's crazy how so many people in, I'm not talking about our church, but just in church in general, how little they tithe. And the Bible says that belongs to God. That's not your own. So in that case, you're stealing from God. I'm not trying to raise more money for church. Trust me, that's not my intention here. But we're talking about being faithful, and you can't even trust God with 10%. It's kind of ridiculous, don't you think? And then you're asking God to bless all these other things, and says, I would love to, but I can't entrust you with anything. You're not faithful in the little things. I mean, we're not even talking about offering. We're just talking about tithe. Are you faithful in the little things with your time, with your treasure, and with your talents? Because God, He wants to blow your socks off, man. He wants to bless you beyond what you can imagine. And all He wants to see is faithfulness. Remember the Chronicle says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth that He may strongly support those hearts that are completely His. That means God's constantly looking out. He's looking at our hearts. He's scanning our hearts. And He's like, He wants to strongly support you, but He's got to make sure that He trusts you first. That's being faithful in the little things. I love that verse. It's, you know, His eyes are scanning the globe. In other words, He's actively pursuing people that He could support, strongly support, and bless. So let's talk to Jesus about our faithfulness in that way.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us to be faithful. Let's pray that individually and as a church, man, we would be entrusted with so much. Imagine how incredible that would be. We would be entrusted with so much because we're faithful. And it's just simply because God can trust us. Let's pray for that individually, and let's pray for that corporately, you know, as a church. Let's go to our community prayers, and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling cancer and going through therapies. So let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but needs to meet Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray that God will reveal himself to them. Pray for our community that are battling non-cancer related illness. Let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus, and let's pray for North Korea. Let's pray for open doors for ministry. Let's pray also for missional opportunities and partnerships throughout Asia. Let's pray for the persecuted church this morning, particularly throughout the Middle East. And let's ask God to just equip and protect our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. Let's just lift up. Let's lift up our church and our gatherings this weekend. Let's pray for IP later today, Single Life Workshop later today as well, and prison outreach, the drug rehab outreach. Let's pray for our Sunday services, our three services, and then our All Sons meeting afterwards. And let's pray for Noah's Ark and pray for the teachers, the students. Pray for our worship teams that they would lead us in His presence, and our hospitality and the youth group, Yahweh. Pray for the spin services and activities tomorrow as well. And PMC is done, so we can take that off the list. And other meetings that may be happening, let's just ask God's hand to be with us, and the Lord would really lead us. Let's pray for house churches meeting together, Fortress, Mawan, Southside, and Westside. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to come and really bring His life into that place, that people would fall in love with Him and with one another. Let's pray for Jacqueline. Let's pray that God would send a right mentor to her. Pray for our family, friends, and our house church to be blessed. And more people will step up to pray for missionaries and the mission work in Japan. Let's pray for Jacqueline and her family. Let's pray for Bonnie, and let's pray for her parents' salvation. Let's pray a complete healing over her mom's cancer and inner healing and breakthrough as she attends Single Life Workshop. Let's lift up Bonnie. Let's pray for Connie Chu. Let's pray for salvation of brothers, sisters, nieces, and nephews. Pray for a real deep intimacy with God and fulfillment of God's calling and breakthrough and guidance in relationships and work. And let's pray for Connie.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, this morning. Lord, help us to be righteous, God. Lord, help us to be faithful, Lord, in the little things and the big things, God. Lord, that you can trust us. Lord, what a blessing to be trusted by God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us individually. Help us as a church, God. And we thank you, Lord. Just watch over us, Lord, throughout this weekend. Lord, help us to give glory to you in all that we do, God. We bless you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. I just want to welcome back Tom Choi. They had a baby a couple weeks ago. So little Harper. So he's back in Hong Kong now. So congrats, Tom. All right, enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow, church.